Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13. That is where we are studying and ending, coming to the end of this chapter and getting closer and closer to the end of the book of Hebrews. We're going to look today specifically at verses 18 and 19. As you recall, we started in verse 15 of Hebrews 13, looking at some duties of the Christian life. You are those who embrace Christ, and then he lists some duties, some things that we are to do. I originally told you there were only three listed there. Verse 15, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. In your Bible, it may call these sacrifices that we are to make to God. As Christians, we don't bring animals. We offer a sacrifice of praise. That's the first thing it says there, that we are to have a Godward focus. This song is a great example that we just sang of that kind of worship, ascribing attributes, God's attributes to himself and praising him for those attributes, revealing lips that reveal hearts of praise, that verse says. And the question you walk away from when you read a verse like verse 15 is your foremost thought when you come here on a Sunday morning to worship, is your foremost thought on what I can bring to worship God? Not what I can get, but what I can bring to worship God with my lips, with my mind, with my heart. The second one was found in verse 16, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. What flows out of that praise to God is a concern for other people. And I ask myself the question, is that a foremost thought on my mind as well, the needs of others and doing good to others? Am I selfless and more desiring to put others before myself? Thirdly, we saw in verse 17, another duty of the Christian life is obey your leaders and submit to them. And we talked about that last week, and we discussed the point that all Christians, when you came to Christ, you took on the yoke of Christ, you were brought into a relationship that obeys and submits to Christ. As a result of that relationship, you submit to the government, you submit in the, there's submission in the family, there's a submission to authority, a humility that exists, and every Christian is called to be that way. This is not some isolated incident, it's to be this way in the church as well. We are to obey those that God has put in leadership in the church and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. These are duties. And then the fourth one I alluded to briefly last week is found in verse 18. It says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things, and I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Some people have taken these two verses and put them in with the benediction at the end of the chapter, and others have tied them into the verses before that, but I really think they stand alone, and I wanted to consider them this morning because when I read them again, I kept thinking about that first statement there, pray for us, and started thinking how important that is, that leaders be prayed for, that leaders be lifted up before God in prayer, and how important that statement is. And we should ask ourselves the question, do we pray for those that God puts in places of leadership, whether it's in the church, whether it's in a Bible study that you are participating in, a small group, or whatever it is, do you find yourself praying for those who lead and prepare those messages for you and who serve in that way because they need prayer? They need their names brought before the throne of grace. And I just want to take a little bit of time this morning and consider this exhortation because I believe that it is so important. Myself being a leader, I know how much I need to be prayed for. I know how important it is and how it encourages me when I hear people say, we pray for you. That really helps, that to know that, that encourages me to know that, that I am undergirded with prayer. That is incredible, incredibly encouraging to me as a pastor, as I know it is to anyone who leads. This writer is writing this. This is really the first time he's talked about himself in the entire book of Hebrews. We've gone through almost 13 chapters. We've never heard from this guy. He's never said anything about himself. And the first time he says anything to identify himself, to possibly identify himself, it's pray for us. I mean, he has written to a church that he has watched go through all kinds of defections, people who say they're Christians and they're really not, and they turn away. He's seen people wrestle with coming out of Judaism and being tempted to go back, and who don't go back but remain firm. He's seen a lot of things happen in this particular congregation, and he has written to them this incredible epistle about the superiority of Christ and how Christ fulfills everything in Judaism. And yet, the one thing he says to them as he comes to the concluding chapter is about himself is pray for us. Listen, you need to be talking to God about your leaders. It's the temptation to talk about your leaders, okay? That's the temptation. Talk about your leaders. But you need to talk to God about them. You need to take them before the throne of grace. Most leaders know their shortcomings. Most leaders know their weaknesses better than anyone. Most leaders would probably tell you, you only know the half of my problems, if they're honest, because they know that we are but clay, feet of clay. We're human. And we don't ask you to follow us. We ask you to follow us as we follow Christ. We are not putting our confidence in men, but we put our confidence in the God who puts men in those positions of leadership. And that's where our confidence is. It's in God. I mentioned to you at the close of the sermon last week that leaders need prayer because they're called not to do a human work, but they're called to do a divine work. This is a divine work. When I first came in the ministry, people would tell me, well, you have a business background. You'll do well leading the church. Oh, my goodness. Come on. I mean, this is not an organization. This is not an organization. This is an organism. The life of Christ runs through the lives of every part of the body of Christ in this room. This is a divine work. And though I like administration and I'm bent that way, I think that administration might adorn the gospel, but I don't think it's the power of the gospel at all. You can be organized and not do anything for God. The power is not in that. The power is in the gospel. The power is in God working through his people in the body of Christ. And he calls people to lead in that role and to have the role of leading in that. It's a divine work that we're called to. It's a spiritual work that we're called to. And we don't need human resources to accomplish it. We need divine resources to accomplish that. And you find that in prayer by crying out to God to provide that. So very important. And leaders are not divine. You know that. They are flesh, feet of clay. Just calling a person a leader, think about that. Just calling a person a leader immediately sets them in a different category in terms of now there's a loneliness about that very title. There's a loneliness about that. You're all of a sudden put in a different category because now you're a leader. And it does get lonely for many leaders in that particular role to say the hard things they say and to do the things they do. That's can be very, very difficult, and they become the targets of Satan's schemes because they're on the front lines of so many things. They're very prone to discouragement and tempted to compromise. I talked to many other pastors, myself included, on some of these things, that it's very, very easy to get down and discouraged Satan, because Satan knows that if you bring down the leader, that you can really scatter the sheep. So I just say that to you. Leader, when I read that statement, I go, that's a loaded statement. Pray for your leaders. Very fitting way to end the book of Hebrews. They have limited strength and limited wisdom. And our confidence, like I said, is not in those men, but it's in the God who puts those men in that role. Let me show you something interesting about this before I dive into some passages. Look at verse 19. Remember, I've told you over and over again, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We have no idea. We can't be certain about it. Let me show you something interesting, though, in verse 19. He says in verse 19, says in 18, pray for us. But he says in 19, I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you. So whoever this person is, they want to be restored to this Hebrew congregation. It's something's restraining him, and he wants to be restored to these people again. Look in verse 24. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Okay? He is extending a greeting from Italy, possibly Rome, main place in Italy. So he wants to be restored to them. He's in Italy, possibly Rome. Look at verse 23. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, meaning from prison. So in prison, in Italy, Timothy has been with him. Now Timothy is released. I can see why R.C. Sproul thinks Paul wrote this letter. Can't you? I mean, it just sounds like Paul, doesn't it? If you didn't have the rest of the early parts of the book, the structure and all of those things, and identifying himself and all of the typical Pauline style of writing, I mean, I could just read that and probably say, well, it just seems like Paul wrote it. But I'm not saying that. Can't say that. But R.C. Sproul, Pink, and many, many others believe Paul wrote it. And that's some of their passages they would use as proof of that. And they'd have some others as well. But I just think that's kind of interesting, and I'm just going to leave it with you like I've left it with you for 2 years now. Can't be certain. Can't be certain. Let me divide these two verses, and this will be just a Bible study for you quickly this morning to look at some things with me. He says his request is in verse 18, pray for us. Pray for us. The motivation for him asking them to pray for him is also found in verse 18. For we are, why? Because we're worthy of your prayers. We have a clear conscience before God. The highest court in the universe, excuse me, I said that wrong. The highest human court, my conscience, tells me I'm okay and I'm honorable before God. And thirdly, his intention so that I can be restored to you. Well, just look at that first point, his request, pray for us, in verse 18. As believers, he's saying, pray for us. Spurgeon said the success of his ministry was God supernaturally, like I said this before, undergirding what was happening. And you can read Spurgeon and all the incredible things that happened in London. He says there's no other explanation. Simply because people were praying. People were praying for his ministry, undergirding his ministry in prayer. Pray is a general word for prayer, but notice you don't see this here, but there is a prefix before the Greek word there, pros, or pros, which means it intensifies the word. And by intensifying the word, what he's saying there is really pray for us. In fact, you could almost go this far. You could almost say, get in God's face for us. Follow me? Get face to face with God for us. Plead with God for us. Plead for us in God's presence. Get connected to God for us. Undergird us by getting close to God for us. It's also in the imperative mood. That means it's a command that this is not outside the will of God. This is at the apex of the will of God. This is something that you are to do, not just when you think about it, but you are, or find some time, but I need to pray for leaders. Bombard the throne of God. And then it's in the present tense. It's an ongoing practice. Don't stop doing it. Let me take you to some samples of the Apostle Paul when he asked people to pray for him. That's what I want to kind of do here with you now. I want to take you and just show you when Paul, because Paul says this about almost every epistle he wrote, 13 epistles, he says over and over again, prayer, pray for me, all those kinds of things. And let me just show you some examples. Go to Romans 15, and I'm just going to take you through in New Testament order here. Romans 15. In Romans 15, verse 30, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren." So he's making a strong appeal. That's the word urge. "I urge you, brethren, and I'm doing it by the highest authority, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to notice, strive together with me in your prayers." It's going to be hard work. That's why I use the word strive. It's hard work to pray. It's a spiritual battle to pray. It's easy to talk about prayer and you know, read verses about prayer and all those things, but it's hard to pray. It's hard work to pray. Strive. It's even the word agony is part of that word. Strive and agonize. Strive and agonize. It's intense, fervent, intercessory prayer. You are in the battle when you pray. Spiritual battle. Wrestle with God on our behalf. Paul is saying there in verse 30. In verse 31, "that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient." Unbelievers, specifically. "I may be rescued from unbelievers, and that my service for Jerusalem, the offering that I'm collected, may prove acceptable to the saints." Next he says, "that I may come to you in the joy," or enjoy by the will of God, "and find refreshing rest in your company, that I will know the joy." But pray for me because I encounter these unbelievers. That I'll be rescued from these unbelievers. Listen, I was reminded this past week that pastors today are facing issues that pastors in generations back never had to think about. I mean, things are being thrown at pastors nowadays that are so coming at such a rapid pace. Just to think through biblically how to respond, I mean, is consuming. The whole gay marriage, the whole homosexual issues, the sexual issues that are in our culture right now, and just thinking through how to respond biblically to these things, to deal with issues that face the church, and how to prepare the church for those issues. I mean, it's unprecedented. And you pray for your leaders to have wisdom in those matters. That I appreciate writers on some godly writers like Al Mohler and Russell Moore and others who take time to think these issues. They're great value to pastors in helping us just think through issues we don't always have time to think about and consider, because the unbelieving world is becoming more and more hostile, making accusations that we're unloving. And we preach hate and all of those kinds of things. But that's the unbelieving world. And that's okay. We expect that. But the point is, just pray for your pastors to have wisdom to respond to that. To respond to that onslaught. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Chapter 1, verse 8 says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction." Now he doesn't say what this affliction is, but it came to us in Asia that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even for life. Notice he's saying we were on death's doorstep. That's what he's saying here. We were we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Yeah, he doesn't tell specifically what it is, but it was a pretty traumatic event. And then he says, "But God has worked it out for good, because it's caused us to throw ourselves on him." Notice in verse 10, "and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope." Excuse me, back up in verse 9. He says, "Indeed, we have had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." God used that to cause us to throw ourselves on him, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will deliver us. Verse 11 says, God will do this, but your prayers play a part in this. Notice in verse 11, you also joining in helping us through your prayers. I know you are praying. There's a supernatural dimension to this. There's no other way to explain this, this deliverance that we have experienced, than to say that we've been sustained by your prayers. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writing from a Roman prison. It was always Paul's dream and hope to one day go to Rome. Never did he dream it would be paid for by the Roman government. They took him to Rome into prison. And writing from prison, Paul writes these words at the end of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, 18 through 20. He has described the armor of God. He has described what this armor looks like, the shield of faith, the shoes, the gospel, the shoes of the gospel, things like that. He's defined all of these things, and I have this armor on. And then he says in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. See, the word all is used four times in that verse. All out emergency, be in constant vigil prayer. That is your offensive weapon, prayer. We're in a spiritual battle. We don't look for human resources. We look for divine resources. Pray. Pray. We need those spiritual resources. And verse 19 says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. See that? He understands, if they don't pray for me, there's not going to be any power. Power is what Paul says I need. I need power. He recognizes his own limitations. You've got to pray for me because I need boldness and I need power. For which I am an ambassador in chains. See that word ambassador? I'm a divinely appointed ambassador. An ambassador is one who represents the court of a king in the land of another. Paul says, I represent the King of Kings in this prison, in this land. That in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Listen, I want to tell you something. A lot of pastors, and myself included, don't have a hard time getting up in front of people and talking. That's not the problem, talking. It's talking about what we ought to talk about. You follow me? And it's talking about it with boldness. That requires divine resources to do that. A lot of people can stand up and talk, but it takes divine power and resources to do it boldly and confidently in the Spirit of God and to say what we ought to say. Listen, we are timid. We are men pleasers at heart. We are weak. I'd rather walk away from a church service thinking everybody likes me rather than there are people that are mad at me, right? I mean, that's just human nature. We're prone to that kind of thinking. And to speak boldly the things we ought to speak is something that I would say you pray your pastors will do, your teachers will do, because it's much easier to compromise, it's much easier to say the things that will tickle the ears of those who hear. So I want to take advantage of the opportunity, Paul is saying. I'm in prison. I'm an ambassador in chains. I want to take advantage of this opportunity. Help me speak up. Help me not just give in to my timidity. Help me not just give in to my human weakness and frailty. Help me do something supernatural here, like speak boldly and confidently the things I ought to speak. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I'm in Roman chains by the sovereignty of God. God has sovereignly placed me here. He always saw himself as a prisoner of the Lord, never a prisoner of Rome. He says, but I am in Roman chains by the sovereignty and the plan and will of God. And my imprisonment, for it's for the greater progress of the gospel. That's why God's got me here, for the greater progress of the gospel. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Hey, there is a small, short, ugly-looking Jewish guy who is turning the place upside down. That was his reputation. His message was so powerful. It was having an impact on a very strategic place. The nerve center of the Roman world, right in Caesar's household. The Praetorian Guard, who is chained to Paul. And I say that, he was chained to Paul. Paul was not chained to him. He was a prisoner of Paul. An audience in which Paul just preached the gospel to him. And then that guy's shift would end and the next guy would come and he would be chained to Paul. And the gospel was spreading because, so it was an opportunity. He saw it as an opportunity. Boy, that's a message to all of us. What are you chained to right now? That's your opportunity. Just what are you chained to? That's your opportunity. But Paul said, pray, down in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Listen, we believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God has predetermined everything. I believe that. I believe I can support that from the scripture for you. I believe that is the very clear teaching of the Word of God. But I also know that my prayer is important and your prayer is important. I also know that in the sovereignty of God, prayer has a very strategic place. He can deliver and he uses prayer to do it. I don't reconcile all of that because the Bible doesn't, but I can say to you that yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God has sovereignly placed him there, and yes, God will sovereignly deliver him and all of those things, but God uses prayer. And then go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Notice in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. He says in Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Colossians 4, verse 2. Keeping alert, keep your antenna up, basically. In it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Notice, praying at the same time for us as well. What? That God will open up to us a door. Keep that in mind. Only God can open doors. Understand that. Only God can open doors. Somebody's heart. Only God can open those opportunities that you and I need to preach the gospel. We need to pray God will open doors. People, we get in trouble when we try to open a door ourselves. We need to pray God open that door of opportunity, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been in prison. He doesn't say, get me out of prison. That's not his request. His request is, open a door that I may preach the gospel. See, these are things you pray for your leaders. That I may, verse 4, make it clear in the way I ought to speak. That I might have an opportunity and that I might be clear. That I might have clarity. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 25, he gives several things at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is one of them, verse 25. He calls them brethren, verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. We're on the same team, brethren. Calls them brethren. We're on the same team. You must pray for us. Our ministry is entirely dependent on your prayer. Undergirding us in prayer. Go to 2 Thessalonians, next book over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly. That's present tense, by the way. Be continually praying for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly. That's an athletic term. That's a track term. The word will speed up. Run its course. And be glorified. The Lord will spread rapidly. The word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. That's what the gospel does. The gospel either melts hearts or the gospel hardens hearts. You preach the gospel, you're going to find people who are perverse and evil. And in Paul's case, attacked him. At one point, ran him out of town, those kinds of things. But the good news brings out the best, it brings out the worst. And then finally, Philemon 22. The small book of Philemon, verse 22. One pager. I don't know if you know the story of Philemon. Philemon is a wealthy man who owned slaves. One of those slaves ran away. His name was Onesimus. He runs away, and he stole some things even, and he runs to Rome. 100,000 plus people in Rome. Guess who he meets? Paul. Paul leads him to Christ. Onesimus the slave becomes a believer. Paul says, hey, you got to go back and make things right with Philemon. And so he sends him back to Philemon with the letter, this letter, book of Philemon, urging Philemon to forgive him. Imagine the scene, reading the letter, the guy standing there at the same time, hoping he'll do what the letter says. But the point is, at the very end of that letter, it says this in verse 22, at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Get your guest room ready, Philemon. I'm coming to your house. But your prayers are what are going to make that possible. Those are the kinds of things that Paul sought prayer for. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13, and let me show you the second point, which was the motivation. And I'll be very brief with this, but the motivation we see, why should we ask you to pray for us? Whoever this individual, this writer of the book of Hebrews is, why should he, what is his motivation for asking them to pray for him? And basically he is saying to them, it's because we have a good conscience. It's because we deserve for you to pray for us. I don't mean that in a prideful way, but it's because we have a good conscience. The highest human court, which is our conscience, affirms that there is nothing between us and God, there is nothing between us and you. That's important for a leader, by the way, to have a good conscience, to know that he is not saying one thing and doing something else, to know that he is true and faithful to the word. That's a higher human court than your opinion of me or a leader. It's his conscience. And Paul said, the writer of Hebrews says that we have a good conscience designed to conduct ourselves honorably in all things, and that's why you should pray for us. We are worthy of your prayers because that is how we conduct our lives. I don't know. Maybe they've heard some things. Maybe there's some things out there that have created some kind of tension and controversy. We don't know. The word restore seems to lend itself to that because restore is the idea of repairing something, a broken bone, for example, mending something. So some have thought there may be some conflict that had existed between this writer and this congregation. That's all speculation. We don't know that for certain. But the point is, I just want to talk about this word conscience just for a moment. The conscience, as you've heard me say before, is the soul's warning system. It's God has given everybody a conscience. It is where, as Pink says, a person contemplates his motivations and his actions. It's where he contemplates whether something is right or something is wrong. That's in your conscience. Romans 2 says, God has put his moral law into everyone's conscience. You're born with this. Everybody just naturally thinks and believes it's wrong to kill. You kind of have to numb your conscience out of that kind of thinking, and many people do that. But the point is, when you come into this world, it's your conscience. God has put that moral law there. And when you violate that by your actions in any way, your conscience condemns you. Your conscience is your warning system that goes off and says, hey, that is wrong. That is wrong. And our world is doing everything it can to remove guilt, isn't it? Everything it can to remove guilt. And redefining what is right and wrong. And so the people will not be feeding the moral law of God to their conscience anymore. Now they're feeding the world's thinking to their conscience. And you can violate your conscience over and over again, and pretty soon your conscience becomes dull. And so that's very dangerous to do that. But guilt is a good thing. Guilt tells me something is wrong. It needs to be fixed. So it's a good thing. You've departed from the actions that God desires. And so this writer is saying his conscience tells him all is well between him and God. And Paul used this over and over. He says, looking at the council in Acts 22, you don't have to turn there, but he says, I live my life with a perfectly good conscience. You guys have things against me. You have accusations you've made against me, but before God, I have a clear conscience. To the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, defending his ministry, calling him proud, he says, the only proud thing I have is that my conscience is clear. He says, but I don't even depend on my conscience. I know sometimes I'm too hard on myself and sometimes I'm too easy on myself. And the ultimate judge will be God. But nonetheless, my conscience is clear. It's so important for a leader to have a clear conscience. I want to tell you some ways to close today, how you can pray for your pastors in this church. In addition to what I've already said regarding boldness and clarity of speech and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, that our words, the word that we preach will go forth, I just want to tell you a few other things. I gave you a sheet last week at the end of the service that had some things that someone else had written, and there's some good things on there if you got a copy of that. But these are some things I want to leave with you today. Pray for us. Pray for us. I'm not just talking about Rod Bunton. I'm talking about the other pastors and elders and deacons of this church, men who have put themselves out there as your leaders. Let me give you some ways that you can pray for us. You can pray for God's reputation, God's glory. You say, God, you have placed mere men in positions where they could so easily dishonor your reputation, God. I think about that all the time. How easy it would be to dishonor the reputation of God in the role I'm in. And I think about that. I think I don't know. You just name it. This happens all the time. I ask you to pray to help me and all the other leaders of this church to honor God. To honor God, to uphold his reputation. That's one that I just pray to the glory of God. It's so easy to dishonor God. Doesn't mean anybody's perfect. It does mean when we fail, we seek forgiveness. It does mean when we fail that we are men who are teachable and desiring to make things right. When we realize that we've sinned or messed up, we want to make it right. We want to hold short accounts with God because we care more about the glory of God than our own personal comfort, our own personal reputation. We care more about his reputation. Pray God will give you leaders who care about the reputation of God and cherish the reputation of God and value the reputation of God and uphold the reputation of God. The second thing is endurance, and I'm not talking just about myself, but I'm talking about others as well. You know, I've been at Grace Church for almost 30 years. I haven't always been the pastor, but I've been in this church for 30 years, about 7 years as the pastor. There are actually people in this church who were in the youth group when I came, and they now have children who are either married or in college. They may have children, I don't know. But I mean, come on, this is a long span of time, no doubt. But someone asked me how This just past week, somebody from another church asked me, how have you been in the same church for so long? Talking about endurance here, but I want to tell you, it's by the grace of God, for sure. The grace of God, absolutely. Because there have been times when it's been tough. Been times when Ann and I have questioned our calling. All of those things. But many of you have nurtured us along. Many of you have prayed for us. Many of you have encouraged us. And that has so been so key to my long time being here. It really has been. I pray that for other pastors, that you will do the same for them. Pray for them. Pray for their endurance as well. Because those prayers have certainly sustained us. And I know it will sustain them. I was reading some old sermons that I preached years ago, and I thought, how cruel I was to this church to say the things I said in some of those sermons. I said, did I really say that? I mean, you helped me grow. You really did. And you put up with a lot, and you know, you've endured a lot in some of those messages that I've gone back and looked at. But I should say endurance, because I've seen many pastors, they'll go up like a rocket and they'll fall like a rock, right? I mean, that is just so real. But there needs to be a pacing. Pray that we will pace ourselves. Pray that we will do what every man struggles with, and that is balance in this life. I really don't know if there is such a thing in this life as balance. I really don't know. I think we're all prone to extremes, but one way or the other. But the point is, pray that for us as well. Pray that your pastors will have balance in their lives. Pray that they will be able to juggle all the demands of family and ministry, and they'll do it to the glory of God, and they won't burn out. I mean, that's what you don't want, is people who will burn out, so they can last the long haul in ministry and have endurance. I told a young pastor this past week who just came to Tallahassee to minister. I told him, I said, really ground yourself and undergird your life with sound doctrine and theology. I said, you will feed on that every day of ministry. You will go back to that all the time, sound doctrine and theology. I said, get your foundations solid and pray that all of our leaders will have strong and solid foundations in doctrine and sound doctrine. They aren't tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but they have sound doctrine. They don't go with just what the popular view is out there or what's pragmatic, but they go with what the scripture says. That is so key to endurance. It really is. You'll run out of your entertaining things after a while. Your personality will only carry you so far. You at some point will need the meat of God's word for your own soul and to minister to others. Pray for our families. Pray for our families. When when we first came in the ministry, I hated the term preacher's kids. I hated that term. I hated that term because everybody associated preacher's kids with, they were the worst ones in the church. You've heard people say those kinds of things. I said I was not going to let that happen to my family. You know, I think there's some reasons why that happens. I think some reason is certainly because the pastor's fault. He doesn't give the attention he needs to his own children, and he sometimes will give it to everybody else, but he will neglect his own family. I think that certainly contributes. I think sometimes pastors' children will see the way their family is treated by people in the church, and that Satan will use that to embitter them, embitter those children. So I think that sometimes can feed into that, feed that as well. I think, you know, we're not guaranteed, none of us are guaranteed our kids are going to become believers, none of us, not even pastors' children, are guaranteed that they will become believers. That is no guarantee. That is the work of God to do that. But I think while they're in our homes, we want to have control, we want to lead them and do the things that God tells us to do, but we have no control of the way they come to Christ or not. But I just say that to you because pray for, especially those who are raised. My kids have survived pretty well. They still go to this church. That says something. But the point is, the others who are raising their children, pray that God will help them, give them wisdom in raising their children, that they will provide the authority and instruction of the Lord to their children, and they will be balanced in that as well. Fourthly, I'd ask you to do this. I ask you to pray that your leaders will be humble. You know, there's a name in 2 John, maybe 3 John, Diotrephes, 3 John? Can't remember. Diotrephes. I always used to get so fearful when I'd see that guy's name and think, I never want to be a Diotrephes. He was a man who was a leader in a church that, and he wanted his own way. He was a leader who just controlled people. He was a leader who basically, there's nothing good said about him. You know, he was kind of the one who had set himself up as the authority in the church, manipulated people, controlled people. Just pray your leaders will be humble. They will have humility. They will be humble men. That they won't be those who seek to control and manipulate others. We've gone through some changes in the last few years in our church. I mean, we've really sought to, you know, I sensed for a while that our church was drifting in a wrong, unhealthy direction, and we sought to bring some changes about, and listen, it has been hard. It's been hard in a lot of ways. Most of us don't like change. Most of us don't like things that are different. We've thrown a lot of new things at the church at different times and new ways of thinking about things, and I understand that, but I appreciate the trust. I appreciate the confidence that you have shown in that. And we have sought, and I have sought, to gently shepherd through that because I know change is not easy. And I know the doctrines that, especially the doctrines of grace, and especially things like election and sovereignty of God, are not easy to get our minds around and to swallow. I understand that. And I understand it takes gentle shepherding. It took me a long time to come to that, not to understand it, but to come to that. And I unashamedly stand before you and say that is the truth of God's word, and we've worked our way through that. But pray for your leaders will be humble in the way they shepherd and minister the church. And then fifthly, pray that we will not view this as a job, just a job, that we will view it as a love relationship with Christ that grows all the time, that we are growing in our relationship with Christ. Pray for us in that way. Pray that we will uphold the Lord's reputation. Pray that we will have endurance. Pray that we will protect and watch over our families and raise our families in the way they should and give the attention we need. Pray that we will be men who are humble, and pray that we will love Christ more. Hey, listen, pray for us. That is a duty. That is a duty. It was this writer's desire to be restored to those people. Something was restraining him from being with them. He wanted to be with them, and he needed their prayers so he could be with them. I thank you that I'm thankful that I'm with you, that I get to be here with you. This guy was hoping he would get to be with them, but I'm with you, and I praise God for that, and I'm so thankful and look forward to the days ahead, but I ask you to continue to pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this time today. Thank you, God, for these great truths that we have seen, for the importance of prayer and for our leaders, God. I just really ask you to really burden this congregation with the importance of praying for their leaders. We certainly want to pray for one another, and we certainly want to pray for ourselves, but God, may we recognize the importance of prayer for those who lead us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.